The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Now, if you have your Bibles, would you go with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1? We'll go to a couple of passages, and then I want to park at a third passage, but I want to set this up tonight for us by asking you to go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the Word of God, and God's Word is the truth. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I wanted to start there with you tonight, because tonight we're going to talk some about church government. So let me say this up front. And I know y'all heard me say this. I'm going to give you a chance to fill in the blank here. Is that you don't have to be a Presbyterian. That's church government. That's what Presbyterian stands for. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to get to heaven. But why? Take a chance. Very good. That's good. You're learning. You are learning. So we are fully aware that church government is a matter of intramural discussion among Bible believers, and that we've come to some differing discussions and some differing convictions and some differing practices. And we call this a secondary doctrine because it's one of those doctrines in the Bible that if you get it wrong, you can still be saved. It's not necessary to get church government right to be saved. But having said that, it is not an unimportant issue. It's not, there's nothing in the Bible that's unimportant. There are some things more important, but nothing is unimportant. In fact, the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So church government is taught in the Bible, and it is profitable. It's something that ought to be understood, and it's something that we ought to give ourselves to. I have embraced the Presbyterian form of government not because I was born into it. I haven't embraced it because it was convenient. On the contrary, I had to actually leave the ministry for 6 months and actually redo my ordination, which I'd already gone through one. And there's a reason they call it the trials of ordination, going through the trials again. So it was a point of conviction that had led me to embrace that system of government. I also think that the Lord's way of governing the church is there for the well-being of His people. It's not an incidental issue at all. And I don't believe that any church government is right. I believe that one either gets it right or they get it wrong. Now, some, you know, we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. And what we ought to be doing is looking to be right, even on secondary issues. Now, let me say another reason why this is important. Sometimes you can make mistakes on secondary issues, and the fact that you get the secondary issue wrong does not threaten the salvation that you have or that you claim to have or that you proclaim. But you can make primary errors with the scripture on secondary issues. And that will lead to eventually the adulterating of your doctrine. It will lead to the compromise of doctrine. So we want to work from the scripture, that scripture interprets scripture, and try to arrive at some understanding of church government. We are in the midst of a season in which Bruce has now two Sundays in a row, I think maybe three, but two at least I know, has said, we're in the season for you to nominate. Why do you nominate officers? And why do we have two offices, elder and deacon? And why do we have multiple elders instead of one? And why do we have two categories of elders, teaching elders such as myself and Dr. Cloud and others on our staff, and ruling elders or shepherding elders? Why do we have those two categories that are there? Is that just something that we've traditionally done? Or is it something that we have arrived at by conviction because we believe this is how Christ, the head of the church, has revealed in his word how the church, his church, is to be rightly governed? How is it to be rightly governed? Now, out there, vying for your attention and affection are basically three forms of government. One is what we call the bishopric system. The bishopric system, I kind of think of it like a pyramid where you got the authority at the pinnacle at the top and it works down into the base of the congregation or the mass of the congregation, the fellowship itself. And the leadership comes all the way to a pinnacle. You know churches that have that kind of government. If you've been watching the marriage of Harry and Markle, was that it? Or anyway, if you've been watching that marriage, then you saw a bishopric system at work. Now, this particular bishopric system has at the pinnacle the king or the queen of England, who is to care for the church through a bishopric system. Or you may see a bishopric system in the Lutheran church. Or you may see a bishopric system in not only the Anglican church, but in its American counterpart, the Episcopal church. Or the Methodist church, which is a church denomination that came out of the Anglican and Episcopal church. That's a bishopric system, where there is authority at the top that works its way down, and those in authority are appointed by others in authority because of some sense of apostolic succession through the bishopric offices or the overseers. In fact, some of you have got a Bible that might have been a King James, and that Philippians 1:1 I just read actually in your Bible read this way: to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers are the bishops and deacons. That's what the translation would be in the King James, the bishops. Now they've gone to another translation of overseers, because that's really more accurate. It's two Greek words, episkopos. Epe means over, skopos means sight or to see. Overseers and diakonos, that is deacons, the servants, the ordained servants of the church. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, which is a relatively healthy church, in fact, it's the only church he allowed to support him, and that he wrote his appreciation letter for their gifts to them, and in this letter that I just read the introduction, and in this particular letter, when he does that, he identifies that the saints in Philippi, he expects them not to be lone rangers. Go find the saints out there in various parachurch ministries. No, he expects him to be in the local church. That's where he expects him to be, to all the saints at Philippi. And he sends a letter to the church for them to hear it read. And then he says, I especially want the ordained leadership of the church, the overseers and deacons. I want them to pay close attention to what I have said. Now, by the way, we not only have the bishopric system, and we also have what's known as the congregational system. Now, that's the system that says final authority is not in the leadership, but in the membership, in the fellowship. So you remember that pyramid a while ago? Flip it upside down. That's theoretically the way it's supposed to work. And that is the fellowship is the final authority. In fact, in many of those churches, you can, at the end of a worship service, raise your hand, call a meeting, and just vote the preacher out right then. You can do it right then. Some of my brothers serve in the Free Will Baptist Church, and you can get a turnaround there in about an hour and a half if it's not a good worship service that day. And so that's a system that looks at the congregation as the final authority. And then you have the Presbyterian system. And the Presbyterian system says that there are elders and deacons who guide churches, and they are connected to other churches regionally, and the regional church is the presbytery, and then the presbyteries are all connected to the national church, and the elders populate the presbytery, and the elders populate the general assembly, but they are identified and ordained and set aside in the local church. How do you do that? How is that accomplished? Now, you're probably sitting there and you're saying, well, Harry, with all due respect, you've just read a verse and there isn't a single word in there that says elder. It just says overseers, bishops. So where are our overseers or bishops? Well, I are one. Dr. Cloud was one. Of course, Dr. Barker. Of course, 75 ruling elders are our bishops, are our overseers. No, they're elders. No, elder and overseer are two different titles for the same office. And by the way, not only are elders called overseers or bishops in the Bible, they're also called shepherds. They're also called pastors. They're also called stewards. Those are multiple titles referring to the same office. Why do you have multiple titles? Because it is a multifaceted responsibility. You oversee people, processes, and policies, and the integrity of the church. You are ruling elders. You are the shepherd elders to shepherd the flock. You are stewards of the gospel and the mission and the vision and the ministry of the church. That's why there are multiple titles, because there are multiple responsibilities. But I know you say, well, here, that sounds very logical, but I haven't seen that yet. So I am glad you asked that question. So I want you now to go with me to Acts 20. I want you to go with me to Acts 20. Now, what I'm doing actually could be a whole series of sermons, but I'm not going to do a whole series. I'm just going to do part of one, just a distillation of it for you tonight. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. And as the Apostle Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus, notice what he says to them. Now, look at verse 17 of Acts 20. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then he gives a charge to the elders as to their continued ministry after he leaves. Slip down for the sake of time. I won't read all of it, but slip down, if you would, down to verse 28. Notice what he says to the elders. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention, he says. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, what's the next word? Overseers. But who's he talking to? Elders. So the elders are not only called elders, they're also called bishops or overseers. You got the same group of people with two different titles. And then, don't stop there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to, literally, original language, to shepherd the church of God. To shepherd the church of God. So now this same group are called shepherds, are called elders, and are called overseers. But the same group of people. They have three different titles because they have multifaceted functions, and the title indicate their multiple responsibilities in the position. I'll tell you what you'd do if you would. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And look with me down to verse 5. Well, I'll tell you, down to verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So the Apostle Paul has given full authority to Titus to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an, what? An overseer. Here, these elders that he's to appoint are also called overseers. For an overseer, as God's, what? Steward. They're also called steward. That's not another office in the church. That's another title for the same office of elder, which also has the title of bishop, which also has the title of shepherd, which are sometimes called pastors. So there are multiple titles, but it's the same group of people. I believe that clearly stands the test of Scripture. But let's do one more thing. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, slip down to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well. There's ruling, shepherding elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So let's stop there. So what does he say? Here are your elders. There are some elders who are worthy of double honor. That would be two honors. Honor number one is the office. To serve as an elder or a deacon is not a right. It is a privilege. It is an honor. But there are some who get a second honor. And that second honor is they are actually given financial support for the work they do in the office. And there is a special group of elders who get the double honor. Who are those? Those are the elders who, notice the text, work hard at preaching and teaching. By the way, work hard. So I'm not complaining. 5 talks in 24 hours. I'm not complaining. Work hard at preaching and teaching. And then he says the laborer is worthy of his wages, and do not muzzle the ox when he is treading. You know, that's one I have a hard time with every time I read it. And I've been reading it for 40 years now, that he pictures the teaching elders, the pastor teachers, the ministers of the word. The metaphor is an ox. Why doesn't it say, be sure and give grain to the stallions or to the racehorses or something like that? But what he gives a picture is they are regularly. See, that ox is just going round and round, and he's treading out the nourishment for everyone else. So he says every once in a while, drop a little bit down so he can eat too, so he can keep going. And so we give support so that they don't have to. Now, why do you do that? Well, that's because of, not because they're more important than the other elders. That's not the point. The point is what they do is so important. The preaching of the word. Because you're saved by what? Faith. You grow by what? Growing in your faith. Faith comes from what? Hearing the word, because of the primary means of grace, preaching joined with prayer. It's not the only means of grace. There's also the sacraments. There's also fellowship. But the two primary means of grace are prayer and the word. And the leadership is to lead us forward in prayer and word and then to sacrament. Therefore, they need the time for it. So, you know, I'll just tell you, I've been at it quite a while, and it's still about 22 to 26 hours for a Sunday morning sermon. Sunday night's about a 14 to 18 hour enterprise, because Sunday night's more teaching than preaching, and it's easier to teach than it is to preach. And so it takes a little bit more time. Well, you start putting all that together and throw in a Bible study and some leadership responsibilities and this and that and the other. Well, I mean, there's not a whole lot of time to go get another job if we want them to give the attention to that job. Now, early in my life in ministry, was a bivocational pastor. But what I'm deeply appreciative of, in both cases, one was a church plant and the other was a revitalization. You know the church plant because you gave me a salary of $24,500 a year to go plant the church in Charlotte. But that wasn't quite enough with three kids in Christian school, so I umpired baseball games. But my elders, as soon as the church grew, they said, our number one responsibility is to get our pastor completely unencumbered by those things so he can do what we need him to do. Before that, it was Pinelands Presbyterian Church. And, well, that church, we were on the verge. I mean, a good flu season, we wouldn't have had a church. And so that church was $18,000 a year. And so, again, thank the Lord for baseball, just umpire a few games and fill in at the funeral home and two or three other things that I would do. But that church, as soon as the Lord began to grow the congregation, they said, our number one responsibility, it's not because I'm important, it's because what this office is responsible for is important. And that's why you want the time to be given to it. And that's why he has. So what do we have here? We've got the office of deacon, and we've got the office of elder. And the office of deacon and the office of elder exist in the church. And the office of elder has two categories: teaching elders who shepherd and shepherding elders who teach. But one is responsible for the ministry of prayer, word, and sacrament, and therefore is given double honor. And the other oversees all of that, the shepherding elders of the church. Now, you can probably look at that and start saying to yourself, that doesn't look too efficient. In our case, we got 75 elders with 14 teaching elders. I can't remember, but it's something like that, you know, numbers. That's not my ballpark. But you got these teaching elders, and you got the ruling elders, and we got 120 deacons, and you know, pastor, you got to have somebody in charge. Now, yes, we've got to have a structure, but what Jesus is saying is, there's only one who by himself can lead the church, and that's him. And if he sets up a system where there's only one person, that's the focus of everything, then before long, that's going to be discouraging, because with every man's strengths, you get his weaknesses. And sometimes the bigger the strengths, the bigger the weaknesses. But if you've got a plurality, then you've got strengths to cover weaknesses, and the multiplicity of gifts and the multiplicity of accountability, instead of all the authority vested into one person. I think it's an ingenious system, because we do have one head of the church. His name is Jesus. It wasn't Frank Barker for 40 years and Harry Reeder for 18. At Briarwood, it's Jesus who uses senior pastors and a pastoral staff under the leadership of elders, served by deacons, to carry forth the congregation and move it forward. That's the system that God has put. And then these churches are not independent. We don't believe in independent churches any more than we believe in independent Christians, because all the gifts are never in one church. We are interdependent and accountable to other churches. That's called a presbytery. And then the presbyteries unite with other presbyteries and are accountable to them. That's called a system called a national church. And our elders meet together in presbyteries, and our elders meet together in the... Now, listen, I'm not going to take the time to show you that there's a guy by the name of James Madison who was discipled by a Presbyterian pastor named Jonathan Witherspoon, and they just borrowed our whole system of government, and it's in the United States now. You've got Presbyterian government that's supposed to be working in our government. But that's the system that was put in place. And do you know why I count it so precious? Because not only do you have a plurality, but you've also got accountability. And let me give you one other reason why I think it's precious. Because it preserves the focus to be upon Christ and not any one leader in the church. And I think that is invaluable for God's people. That is absolutely invaluable. Now, let me give you another reason. I finally came to the conviction, not only because every time I looked in the Bible, I saw the word church, I would see the word elder. Elder was plural and church was singular. It never was the elder of the church. It was always, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. Paul called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, at Ephesus. He appointed elders, plural, in every church. So that, I said, this is the system that's laid out in the Bible, the plurality of leadership. But that's not all. There's another reason that put it over the top for me. This was the only system that I saw where every Christian, every leader, every church is accountable to somebody. Every minister, every leader, every church, every member is accountable to somebody. In the bishopric system, when you get to the top, I'm accountable to Jesus. Well, but I kind of want you accountable to somebody else that's walking around here with you in the name of Jesus. And then you say, well, Harry, what about if they're accountable and all the power like congregationalism? I have never seen sheep that could lead a shepherd. That system doesn't work. I'll tell you what that system always leads to. An unofficial bishopric system where somebody in the church gets control or the preacher gets control. But it doesn't work when supposedly all the congregation is leading the leaders. That doesn't work. But this was a system that not only I could see would be effective, but does match up to certain biblical truths of accountability, plurality, parity, responsibility, and somewhere where everybody can be submissive to somebody. Now, the question is how do you get these elders and deacons? Well, I know the other question is this, and if you don't mind, I am going to do it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Where do we get the deacons, Pastor? We know the apostles went around and established elders in every city, but where do we get the deacons? Well, the deacons come about in Acts chapter 6. Go with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they then set before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So just very briefly, looking at that text, what happens? That church is getting a lot of alms offerings. They got a lot of money. And some of the Hellenists looked around. They said, you know, the alms offerings are so big, but the mercy ministry is only going to the widows of Hebrews. Our widows, the Greek or those of mixed background, they're not being cared for. And what are they doing? They are giving them what? A charge of racism, of partiality. And the elders say, you know, you're right. We're not doing a good job We are not doing a good job in giving out. It's not an equitable distribution. But the problem is not racism. The problem is this church, by this time, is about 18 to 20,000. And you got 12 leaders. And they're leading the preaching, leading the discipleship, leading the prayer ministry, leading all of that. They're doing all of that. And out of the side pocket, what are they doing? They're doing the mercy ministry. And by the way, all 12 of the disciples are what? Hebrews. Who would they know automatically out of the hip pocket that would have needs? Other Hebrews. So they then realize we can't, to do a better job, we got to get out and find out about all of the needs that are out there. And if we do that, now we're going to have to neglect the preaching of the word and prayer. What if we neglect the preaching of the word and prayer? There won't be any resources to give. There won't be any heart to minister. There won't be any opportunity. So we can't neglect prayer and the word. I'll tell you what we need. We need 7 deacons. And they give the qualifications. And the congregation says, great idea. Great idea. And they choose the 7. And now the church keeps growing because they handle the problem biblically. And they realized church government was important for the well-being of the church functionally. And now we see the first deacons who assist the elders so that they can do what they're supposed to do. And when they're doing what they're supposed to do, then the teaching elders can do what they're supposed to do. Folks, as you know, we have a ministry called Embers to a Flame. And when we go into churches so many times, one of the problems that we have, I mean, there are always lots of problems, but one of the problems is this. You get in the church and the pastor is not preaching as he ought to. And it's not because he doesn't want to. It's because he is doing so much that the elders ought to be doing. Well, what are the elders doing? Most of them are doing what the deacons ought to be doing. Well, what are the deacons doing? Well, they're just kind of doing. Why do we ordain deacons? We ordained them to oversee the finances, the tables. That's another word for banks. That doesn't mean that they walked around with a napkin on their arm. Okay, let me pick up your plate. Let me do that. Serving the tables. Tables. Remember, Jesus turned over the what? Money tables. So the deacons had responsibility for the stewardship of the church, had responsibility for the resources of the church, and the responsibility to lead the mercy ministry. And that freed up the elders to shepherd the flock and the teaching elders to give themselves to prayer, word, and sacrament. And that's how God... So this isn't a non-important issue. It is a secondary. You can get it wrong and still be saved because you know the gospel. But it's not a non-important issue. So to finish up tonight, how do you get those elders and deacons? Well, there's one of two ways. You either have an apostle to appoint them. Did you hear that? The apostles appointed or would designate someone to appoint them. Well, here's our problem with that system. We don't have any apostles. You say, well, Harry, I met someone the other day that called themselves an apostle. Well, they're either fooling themselves or they're fooling you or both of them because they're not. An apostle had to be with Jesus when? From his baptism to his resurrection. So ask him when he was with Jesus. From his baptism to his resurrection. And the apostles were here to give us the New Testament. Now, we are all apostles, small a, because we're all sent ones. As the Father sent me, so send I you. But capital A apostles, they have done their job. They've given us the word of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament. Christ being the cornerstone. So we don't have the apostles to do that. So when the apostles don't appoint, how did they do it? Here's how they did it. They looked to the congregation and said, now you are responsible to select them. You are responsible to select them. And that's why we call you to do that. We call you in that season. Here are the qualifications for a deacon right here in Acts 6. Here are the qualifications for an elder, which is where I'm going to end up in just a moment. And now you go out and select from among yourselves. And when you do that, we put them through, as elders and deacons, appropriate training. Because the Bible says, let these first be tested. And then they're brought back to you, and you affirm them. They notice they found approval in the congregation. That's your responsibility. And that's why we have those election 2 Sundays in a row where we select and then you affirm that which you have selected, because that's your responsibility to pull the trigger. Whom do you see that you see gifted as elders or deacons? And then the training takes place and the testing takes place, and then they're brought back to you. Who do you approve as a congregation to be elders or deacons in this congregation? So if you don't mind, I'm going to finish by asking you to turn to 1 Timothy, where we get the qualifications, and I'll just read it, make a few brief remarks, and then close in prayer. Go with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Satan had done what Paul warned them he would do, and that is he had infiltrated this church, Ephesus. So Paul sent Timothy back, and one of the things he was to do was to get the leadership back to where it should be. So let's read verses 1-7 and then the qualifications for a deacon. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. So here are the qualifications for an elder. Now look at what it says. When you're looking for someone, first question, do they aspire to the office? Do they have an internal call? You're about to see should they have an external call of the Spirit of God through the church. But first, do they have an internal call that the Lord is calling them to serve His church as an elder or a deacon? And by the way, it's not be a deacon for 2 or 3 terms and then go be an elder. This isn't. Now, that happens, but that, because gifts are not static. But it's not that deacons are not the junior training board for elders. You know, one of the things when we went through this, I know you probably don't remember it. We did this 18 years ago and I'm sure you got the notes and you remember. But when we did it, 3 of our elders came to talk to the session and say, we want to resign. Because now that we've gone through it, we just became elders because we thought we were supposed to after we had been deacons. What we realize is this is a matter of gifting, not process. And we're gifted to be deacons. That's what we do. And the next thing you know, they're deacons again. And so they actually went from elder to deacon because they realized that's where their gifts were. So you're looking at someone who senses a call to one of these offices. If any man aspires. And then it says leadership is work. It's a noble work or task he is called to do. Thirdly, it is one in which they are to be above reproach in 4 areas. 1 is their personal life. That's verses 2 and 3. An overseer must be above reproach in his personal life and in his marriage. He is the husband of one wife. That literally means a one woman man. Well, Harry, what about an elder? What about a man who's single? Yeah, yes, that's fine if he's got the gift of singleness. But in the normal course, most men at the age of being an elder are married. And therefore, he must be a one-woman man. And that's not just meaning that he doesn't practice polygamy. That means he's only got eyes for one woman, his wife. He's a one-woman man. This primarily is a qualification of sexual purity within the bounds of marriage. That he is a one-woman man. That he is not only that, he is sober-minded. His mind, he's not given to intoxication. He is self-controlled. He is respectable. He is hospitable. They open up their home. He is apt to teach. He is not a drunkard. He is not violent, but gentle instead of violent. And literally that means he's not pugnacious. He's not a pugilist. He doesn't settle things with his fists or as a bully. And he is not quarrelsome, and he is not controlled by money. Well, then you move from his personal life and his marriage to his family. He must be above reproach. How? By managing his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Then he moves to a third area, and that's his reputation in the church. Personal, marriage, family, now to the church. He must not be a recent convert, or he must become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, a new Christian, but you know, we do this all the time, don't we? Now, we don't do it always formally, but we do it informally. Somebody's a movie star, somebody's a famous athlete, somebody is a famous politician, they get converted, and we start treating them as spokesmen for the church in the next 6 months. Because of their reputation in the world, we think they ought to be leaders in the church. That's not what this is saying. A new convert, I don't care if they are King Farouk. I don't care if they won the Golden Globe Award last year. New converts should not be put in positions of leadership. We are doing them a disservice. They're not ready. And we're putting them in positions they should not be for their own sake as well as the sake of the church. So he says, don't put new converts there. And then he says, and then he turns to another area, the final area. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. In other words, he's got a good reputation outside of the church, in the community, in their social and business relationships. What about deacons? Well, then he says this, and I'll just read these. Deacons likewise. In other words, just as elders are above reproach, deacons likewise must be dignified. Not double-tongued. In other words, they say what they mean what they say, and they're not mean when they say it. Not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They're handling the resources of the church. They're not greedy. They don't get dishonest gain. And they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They're faithful to our confession and what we believe. And let them serve as deacons. And let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, what about the wives of elders and deacons? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, it's just been an overview, and I just wanted to walk you through that. So we don't have apostles. That's why we're selecting. This is a season of selecting. Then it'll be a season of discipling and testing. And then they come back for a season where you give your approval of those whom you sense the Lord has called to lead his church. It is a sacred responsibility that you have as a member. Please engage in it. Please pray for it. No church. The exceptions only prove the rule. Churches don't go beyond their leaders. So select from among yourselves those through these filters that God has called. And I want to tell you, it is a great privilege that I have enjoyed these 18 years to serve with the elders and deacons of this church. And I thank God for the legacy of it. It started long before me, and the privilege to see it advance. But this is a stewardship given to you as members. Select them prayerfully and carefully. And then once they're ordained, Give them the right hand of fellowship. And pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons as those who keep watch over your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we can be together tonight in your word. Thank you for the privilege to study it and to know it and to grow in grace. Thank you, Father, for the privilege you allow me to go into issues like this, that we can share it with others and have a congregation that understands our mission to the world, but also understands the ministry within the church, that we might be a gospel healthy and vital, spiritually alive congregation. I pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.